I played many games as a boy. One of them, together with my younger brother, and then another boy from another Swedish family in Zambia that we used to play regularly, was Monopoly. It always ended in tears, every game. And my mother used to say to us, "Why do you play it?" And we said, "Well, we enjoy it so much." And so there's the mixture of enjoying the game, but ending in tears. Now, that's probably a parable about our relationship with money. We enjoy money so much, we're caught up with it, but often there are tears involved with it. Now, the note I got up there, £50 note, is a bit different from the Monopoly money. I can't say I've had a £50 note in my wallet, but money is important in our lives. And so, as Christians, we need to think about money and what is our relationship to money. Sometimes I go to conferences in London, and there is a church there called St. Helens. Now, over the last 20 years, there have been huge buildings built all around the church building. And each time I go, I'm struck by this. Here is this small building in the middle of these huge buildings. Now, St. Helens can seat maybe 700-800. But it seems very small compared with these huge buildings, the financial institutions in the city of London. And to me, it's a parable of us living in a world dominated by money. Here is a church that is reaching out to the people of London and doing a wonderful work with the gospel. It's not dominated by money. And yet all around are these huge buildings. And it's possible for us to live not being dominated by money. Martin Luther, a very famous Christian, many years ago, he said that there are three stages in a person's conversion. First of all, conversion of the heart. We say, "I want to follow Jesus. I know I'm a sinner. I need his forgiveness, and so I want to follow Jesus." And then there's the conversion of the mind, so that we begin to think straight. And Paul talks in Romans 12 about, let your mind be transformed. Begin to think like God thinks. And then the third stage is the conversion of our wallet. And sometimes these things really should happen together. But sometimes it's down the road a bit when we think more seriously about our wallet. And one man I heard of, he was actually baptized with his wallet because he wanted to show that his money was also surrendered to Jesus. Now, God is the best financial advisor. In the Bible, there are over 2,300 references to money, wealth, possessions. That's a lot of verses. And maybe we need to go through them all so that we can escape the half marathon. So we're not going to look at all those verses. We'll just look at a few of them. Which is the best bank to invest your money in? Which is the best bank? Now, I don't know where you put your money, where you invest your money. We know there was a lot of problems with the banks some years ago, and maybe still ongoing problems. But which is the best bank? Well, Jesus says, basically, there are two banks. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. This is what Jesus says about these two banks. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal." So basically, Jesus is saying there are two banks where you can invest. There's the bank of earth, and it's possible that you can lose your money. And there's the bank of heaven, which is 100% secure. Now, which is the best bank? Well, it would seem the bank of heaven is guaranteeing your investment. Jesus goes on to say that actually where you invest shows what is important in your heart. And so in verse 21, Jesus says this: "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And what Jesus was saying was, if you invest in the bank of earth, that's where your thoughts will all the time be going. How is my money doing? What's happening? Your thoughts will be dominated by that. If you invest in the bank of heaven, that's where your thoughts will be. What does God want me to do? What is right? What is best? Also, when you bank in heaven, it can help you to see things more clearly. And so he goes on in verse 22 and 23, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" And what Jesus is saying is that when you're actually investing in the bank of heaven, you begin to see things clearly all around you, in your own life, in the life of others, in the life of the world. You have light that is shining, whereas if your whole focus is on the bank of earth, you don't see things very clearly. You're in the dark. And then he finishes in verse 24 by saying, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So he is saying there are two gods that you can follow: either money, the money god, or the triune god. So you have to decide who you're going to follow. Now, just quickly, some truths about money that the Bible says. Money is not bad. And we have just a few verses there which talk about work. Work to earn money. So money is not bad, and God gives some people great wealth to use. So money is not bad. Money can be used well, and we've heard examples here of people who've used their money well. And we use money well to look after ourselves, to look after our families, to look after our homes, to enjoy our life. We can use money well. But money can be dangerous. There is a danger to money. It can be a dangerous power that dominates our lives. And so Paul in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, he says this: "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." The love of money is a root. Notice he doesn't say money is the root. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And I've seen that in my own personal life and around me, people I've known. I think of a pastor who was doing a wonderful work in Zambia, and yet somehow the love of money got into his life and it destroyed his whole work. So money can be dangerous. It can deceive you. It can dominate your life. Now, you might say, well, I don't follow money. Money is not my God. Well, let's look at thinking about money and God. What do we trust, money or God? If we're trusting money, we will have lots of fears in our life. How is my money doing? Is my investment growing or is it disappearing? As I look to the future, will I have enough money to live on? So fear can dominate. If God is our God, we're trusting in Him, we live by faith. Everything is in His hands. And so we can trust Him to supply what we need today and what we need tomorrow. What about our desire? What are the things that are going on in our heart that we really want? Well, if we're trusting money, we always want to get a bit more. We're never satisfied. It doesn't matter how wealthy you are, you always want a bit more. If our desire is to please God, we want to honor Him. That's what's most important in our thinking. If we're trusting money, we envy others. I wish I had some money like they have. We envy them. If we're trusting God, we're contented. Our prayer is, "Give me today my daily bread." And we're contented with what God gives us. If He gives us a little, we're contented with that. If He gives us a lot, we're contented with that. Guilt. If we're trusting money, we're sometimes thinking, maybe I should give more. And so we're dominated by guilt. And if we buy something, I shouldn't really have bought that. We're dominated by guilt. Whereas if we're serving God, whether we're giving or whether we're spending, we can be filled with joy. The joy of giving, the joy of buying something that we know is something to be enjoyed. And if we're trusting money, we'll be controlled by it. But if we're trusting God, there is a freedom. Freedom to love God and love our neighbor. Now, probably for most of us, we're not one or the other. We have a little bit of maybe trusting money, but also we trust God. And what Jesus is saying, no. Make sure that you trust God fully and use money. Don't put your trust in money and use God. What will give me a good life? That will show where my trust is. What will guarantee a good life for me? What will secure my future? That also shows where I'm putting my trust. Well, how do we make deposits in the bank of heaven? We can go to a bank in the center of town and we make a deposit. How do we make a deposit in the bank of heaven? Well, Jesus talked in Matthew 6, lay up treasures in heaven. If you go to Philippians chapter 4, he talks again about some people who made a deposit in the bank of heaven. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 16. He says, "For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more will be credited to your account." So he is saying these Philippian Christians say sent a gift to help Paul and it was credited to their account in heaven. There it's written, credited to your account. So how do we make deposits in the bank of heaven? Well, we give to the needs of others. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 to 19 says something similar, where Paul is talking to rich Christians, and he says to them, verse 17, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves, as a firm foundation for the coming age. So when you're giving towards the needs of others, you're making a deposit in the bank of heaven. And so some of the ways in which we can make deposits, we've already heard about this morning. Giving to help other people, to children who need education, to help them learn about Jesus. Giving towards the needs of others in Nepal and Syria and so on that we've given to as a church in the past. Giving to the spread of the gospel, both locally and worldwide. That's making deposits in the bank of heaven. And I know many people in the church here have been very generous over many years. And what they have been doing is making deposits in the bank of heaven, laying up treasures in heaven. There are three examples, two from 2 Corinthians, which are examples of deposits made. First of all, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 is the biggest deposit that has ever been made. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. That's the greatest deposit that has ever been made. God investing in us. So that God gave his Son. Jesus gave his life. Jesus, who was rich, he became poor. He saw our poverty and he wanted to make us rich. And so he gave himself. He didn't hold back in any way. And that's God's grace shown. The greatest investment ever made. And it's borne fruit over these centuries and around the world today. And then Paul looks at the Macedonian Christians, how they responded to God's grace. And so let's read verse 1 to 5 of chapter 8. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. Here's an example of Christians making a deposit in the bank of heaven. And we see here, first of all, God's grace being displayed. Our giving is always a response to God's giving to us. And so they displayed grace to the Christians in Jerusalem. They were poor, but they gave generously. Their poverty did not stop them giving. They gave generously, sacrificially. In fact, they gave more than anyone expected. Somebody looking at them would have said, "These people can't give very much. They're poor, they're in trouble." But in fact, they gave far more than anyone expected, than Paul expected. And they gave joyfully, eagerly, and voluntarily. Paul didn't force them. In fact, they pleaded with Paul, "Please, we want to help the Christians in Jerusalem." And they gave joyfully. And then they worshiped God in their giving. When you give, you are actually worshiping God. Because you give yourself to God, and you give in response to his giving. So giving is worship. So you have God, the greatest giver. You have these Macedonian Christians joyfully and eagerly giving out of their poverty. And the third example I want to give is from Luke 21, where Jesus talked about a woman who made a deposit in the bank of heaven. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. "Truly I tell you," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Now, it's amazing what the human heart does with God's word. I've heard this sermon used in Zambia as an excuse for rich people just giving a small coin. And what they say is, here's the example. Even though I just put a little bit in the offering, God is pleased with that. And they miss entirely the whole point of what Jesus was saying. The rich were giving out of their abundance. This poor widow had only a little bit, and she put in everything. So what Jesus is saying is that poverty is not a block to giving. Whatever you have, you are able to give. And all our giving is a response to the giving of God. So how do you and I respond to God's grace? Well, first of all, we need to receive it. God has given us his investment in Jesus. And we need to receive Jesus. We need to receive that investment. We need to receive forgiveness and new life and begin to enjoy God's grace. And then we need to display God's grace. And so, as we finish, what is your relationship? What is my relationship with money? Does it display the gospel of grace? I give freely. I give generously. I give sacrificially. Does it display God's grace? Does it show my trust and worship of God? As my financial affairs are there, does that display my trust of God? Does it display that Jesus is Lord of my life? And does it express rich fellowship with local Christians and with world Christians, so that when I see those who are in need, I'm very ready to give towards them, to help them? And we're going to look at that a little bit later next week as we go further into chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you know our hearts, and we don't want to be those who pretend what we are not. We do thank you for all your good gifts to us, for our homes, for our food, for all the good things that we can enjoy. And Lord, we do want to enjoy them. We thank you for the money that we have. But help us, Lord, to use it well, not to be dominated by it, not to serve money, but to serve you wholeheartedly. Please help us in all of life for it to be clear that Jesus is Lord. Amen.